Second Peter chapter 3 and the verses 3 and 4 are the verses I draw your attention to this morning, where Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." No doubt many of you, if not all of you, have heard about the recent advertising campaign on buses, first of all in London, and then throughout other parts of the United Kingdom. It has been called the Atheist Bus Campaign. And that bus campaign was led in the main by the British Humanist Association, a group of humanists, mostly atheists. And it was supported also by other leading atheists, men like Richard Dawkins, not only an atheist, but a zealous atheist and a zealous crusader for his philosophy, and the author of many books, anti-God books, pro-evolution books. And his most popular book, which has sold well over 1 million, is called The God Delusion. That advertisement was very simple, very colourful, very pointed, and it read as follows: "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. The germ of that bus campaign commenced in a response to an article about divine judgment. That was the germ of it. Someone read an article about hell, about divine judgment, about coming judgment. And out of that article, this atheist response, there grew out of that germ this massive bus campaign, which has brought in probably 150,000 plus over the past year to finance it. It is a response to the doctrine of the coming judgment. It is a response to the doctrine of the day of the Lord and the day of the judgment of ungodly men. That doctrine is hated. It is a response not only against God. It is not only an anti-God campaign, it is that, but it's also an anti-judgment day campaign. It's a campaign against a God that we have to give an account of, or an account to. A God that stays far away. A God in the distant confines of space that we have nothing to do with. A God who's not coming. A God who's not, we're not going to stand before him. A God who has no judgment seat. A God who has no omnipotence. And a God who has no justice. They are very happy with. And such a God they could abide. And there would be no campaign against such a God, but a God of coming judgment. A day of God, a day of the Lord, a God who is coming off his throne, coming to this world to judge men. That God they cannot abide. That God they cannot suffer. What they really hate is not just the idea of God, but the idea of a God of judgment. And thus their campaign is carefully worded: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying. And just go out there and enjoy life and have the liberty of your human nature and do what you please. Be liberated. And don't be under the shackles of a God coming in a day of judgment. And that's what the campaign's all about, really. And while that campaign angers me, and while it grieves me, it does not surprise me. It doesn't surprise me. because the Word of God predicts it all. To the message of a coming day of judgment, there will always be an army of scoffers raised up to oppose. Thus our text, the Holy Spirit says, knowing this verse, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of this coming day of the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming in judgment? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so here in our text this morning, we consider the army of scoffers opposing the doctrine of the day of God. I want you to observe, first of all, the knowledge that is primary. The Holy Spirit says, knowing this first. Knowing this first. In that phrase, the Holy Spirit would prepare us for something important that he's about to reveal. Knowing this first, he doesn't want us to stumble. He doesn't want us to stumble at this army of scoffers who are going to rise up. This knowledge, he wants us to know something first. He'll go in to defend the doctrine of the second advent. He will particularly later on go to apply the doctrine of the second advent. But before he does that, he wants us to know this, lest we stumble as time passes and as the generations go on, lest we stumble at the delay, and lest we stumble at this army of scoffers rising up and all their arguments. So he prepares us, knowing this first. He doesn't want us to know this for the excellency of the knowledge. There are far more important things, far more excellent things to know, but he wants us to know this first for our safety. And so he begins here. He doesn't want us to stumble. Because these people will say, well, if the second advent is so evident and the coming day of the Lord is so evident, well, why is he taking so long? And then we might begin to think ourselves, well, if it is so evident and if it's been revealed in Scripture, why does everybody not believe it? Why does everybody not receive it? Why are there so many people opposing it? Why is it so bitterly resisted? And we might stumble at that, a truth of God so widespreadly rejected. And so the Holy Spirit wants to prepare us for that. And he says, know this first. There are going to be many who will reject this very evident truth of the coming day of the Lord. He wants us to know that there are going to be many who are going to bury their heads in denial and they're going to oppose vehemently the doctrine of the second advent. And so whenever we see this campaign, and so when we see and watch this crusading zeal of men like Dawkins, we are not to stumble. We are not to be surprised, because the Holy Spirit has warned us beforehand. Knowing this first. So there is the knowledge that is primary, but then there's also the coming that is certain. Knowing this first, that there shall come. There shall come. Now this chapter 3, I remind you, is a chapter about the second advent. It's a chapter about the day of the Lord, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Verse 12, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This chapter is about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about that. That's its whole emphasis. And there is an important reason why Peter goes into this chapter in a book that really deals with growing in grace and in holiness. There's an important reason why he concentrates so much on the second advent, which we'll not repeat or go into at this present time. But what I'm saying to you, the second coming is the key theme in this third chapter. But before he comes to speak about that more specifically, he tells us the prediction of another coming. Another coming. Knowing this first, that there shall come, and he's not speaking about the second coming in this case, he's speaking about these scoffers. So before the second coming, there's another coming. A coming before Christ's coming. A coming prior to the coming judgment. As sure as Christ shall come, as sure and certain as he shall come, there shall be this army of scoffers that will come before him. They'll be coming before him, and long before him. And a great array of them coming up until the same time of the second advent. There shall come. So saith the Holy Ghost. Prophecy not only sets forth the great event, but it also sets forth the things that precede that great event. And this is one of them. There shall be an army of mockers, an army of scoffers, deniers that he is coming. As sure as Christ raises up his own ambassadors in the holy prophets and the apostles, to be always setting forth this day of the Lord, verse 2, to be always setting forth these truths, as sure as he raises up his own ministers in every generation, to be always proclaiming the day of the Lord cometh nigh, as sure as Christ raises up his ambassadors to proclaim his coming, so also the devil, the seed of the serpent, raises up his own seed, his own ambassadors, his own messengers to oppose that doctrine and to proclaim a counterfeit truth. And so we are not surprised at this campaign, because the devil hates this doctrine, because this doctrine causes men to be sober. This doctrine causes men to be reflective. And the devil hates it. And so he sends out his ambassadors on the crusade. There's probably no God. There's probably no day of the Lord. There's probably no day of God. There's probably no second advent. So stop worrying. And go out there and be liberated. And enjoy life and do as you please. It's the devil's message. And it's been predicted that it will be proclaimed. There's a coming of scoffers before there is the coming of the Lord. I want you to notice when they shall come. Not only is their coming certain, but the time and the duration of this march of this army is referred to. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days. So we're given the whole time span, we're given the whole period, the whole duration throughout which this army of scoffers shall march. Now, prophecy not only sets forth the great day, the day of the Lord, the day of God, but prophecy also sets forth the last days. That is, the days that precede the last day, the days that lead up to this great day of the Lord. Scriptures also set forth things about the last days. And immediately preceding the last day, the last days, there is this coming of this army. Now, those last days, brethren and sisters, lest you be in any doubt about this, those last days are now. They're now. There's no question about that. Those last days are now. In fact, those last days have been running since the ascension. The last days have been going on for 2,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches. Those last days are now. Those last days were in the time when Peter wrote this epistle. Those last days were in the time whenever the New Testament scriptures were completed. And they've been going on now, still continuing, awaiting the last day, that period of 2,000 years. And it might last another 1,000 years, I don't know. But that period is the last days.
I know it's of long duration. We shouldn't stumble at that. Peter doesn't want us to stumble at that. That's why he says there in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't be stumbling about the time. Don't be stumbling because, well, in your little puny looking at as a little creature of time, it may look like a vast period of time, 2,000 years, but it's nothing to the Lord. 2 days to the Lord, that's all it is, the last days. So we shouldn't stumble because it's been going on for 2,000 years. These scoffers were in Peter's day. He was writing about them. Didn't we look at that whole second chapter and see that? He's writing about them now. They're all around him. They're in every congregation even. They're in Peter's day, and they're in our day. Because we're in the last days. You see, there's no great alteration to be made between the ascension and the return of Jesus Christ. There's no great alteration to be made. There's nothing of any divine significance except for the bringing into the church and the building up of the church and the saving souls. That's why, that's what it's all about. Lord's long suffering, 2,000 years, sinners are being saved. He's waiting patiently till the redeemed are brought in and brought to salvation. That's all he's waiting for. Until the last one is brought in, the last one saved. There's no great alteration to be made. The next event is the coming of the Lord. The next great event is the day of God. And now we're in these last days. Yes, patiently the Lord is waiting. 2,000 years, maybe hundreds of years more, I don't know. But if he is waiting, he's waiting for the bringing in of sinners. The long suffering of the Lord, as Peter says, is salvation.
But those last days are certainly now. You'll see there in 1 John, for example, in chapter 2. And the verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Do you see that? John is saying it's the last time now. He wrote this probably maybe 20, 30 years after Peter, thereabouts. But not far from Peter. And he says it's the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and so he shall, but even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He says that's how we know it's the last time, because there are these scoffers, there are these Antichrists, there's so much opposition to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's the last time. It was the last time in John's day. It's the last time still today. That bus campaign, that anti-Christian bus campaign, reminds me. It's the last time. Should the Lord tarry another 1,000 years? There'll be more scoffers come. We're not to be surprised. We're not to be surprised. We're not to think that the Lord's not in control of this whole situation. In fact, these scoffers are, in a sense, the harbingers of his coming. Whenever I see that bus campaign, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. They're the harbingers of his advent. That's what he's coming back for. He's coming to wipe those campaigns off the streets. He's coming to take the ungodly and the wicked and the scoffers and to take them away to judgment and perdition. That's why he's coming. And whenever the iniquity of this world is fulfilled and complete, he'll come and deal with it. Their satanic inspired zeal is really to me an evidence of their desperation and hatred of the truth. Their satanic inspired zeal is a sign that the truth they oppose is a reality. Who ever raised an army against the ghost? Who ever raised an army against make-believe and nothing and tales and myths and fairy tales? Who ever raised an army against Little Red Riding Hood? Who ever did that? Why an army raised against the Second Advent? Why an army raised against the Day of the Lord? Why an army raised against the coming Day of God? I tell you why. Because it's reality, and the devil knows it, and he raises an army of scoffers to oppose it. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter is always reminding us in this epistle. But we're witnesses of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ungodly know it deep down here in the heart. And this is a desperate campaign.
try to bury conscience and this truth. Notice when they shall come. But I notice also the army that shall arise. They're called scoffers. It's the same word as Jude 18, where there it is translated, mockers. First of all, I draw your attention to their number. The number is plural, not a scoffer merely, but scoffers as in many. They are many scoffers. John said, even now, in the first generation of believers, or entering into the second generation as it was then, even now, he says, there are many antichrists. And it's still the same. There are many scoffers. There's an army of them. It is evident that Peter had to contend with them already in chapter 2. Every generation can say the same. There are many scoffers. And you only have to read the Humanist Association's website. You only have to go to Richard Dawkins' website and you see that. All the keen and zealous people that write in, their forum, their responses, their comments. An army of scoffers opposing God and the doctrine of the day of the Lord, widely supported, an army, battalion after battalion, marching through every generation, opposing this great divine truth. But not only their number, their name, this army is called the army of scoffers, an army of ridiculers, an army of mockers, those who make fun of God and of his truth, those who deride the doctrines of God and oppose them with ridicule and with contempt. Mocks hell, laughs at judgment, and scoffs at God's people. Oh, such an army. I hope none ever in this house join that army. I hope none ever in this congregation or sitting in this place today will ever join the army of scoffers who will scoff at the truths of God and scoff at the people of God. I remind you that these people were in the church, very many. They did not deny the creation. They spoke of the creation. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And in chapter 2, Peter has already shown us that many of these have been washed in the ordinance of baptism. They're sows that have been washed, but yet again are wallowing in their mire. There are people who have known the way of truth. There are people who have known something of the way of righteousness, but they have opposed this doctrine of the coming of the God in judgment because they live ungodly still. I hope there's none lives ungodly in this house who professes a Christian faith, because this is the end of such people, to join the army of scoffers if the grace of God does not reach them. I suppose you've heard of Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert Louis Stevenson was a great author, the famous author of Treasure Island. He was brought up in a godly home. His father was the builder of the great lighthouses, the Lighthouse Stevensons, great businessman, great wealthy man. And Robert Louis Stevenson was brought up in that house, a Scot, born and reared on the Sword of Catechism, knew it by heart, as many a Scots lad did in those days. But you know, and even in his youth, he wrote a book about the Covenanters. But he turned. And later on in life, as he come to this, towards this end, and people were talking about publishing all his works in a big collection, oh, he says, and taking God's name in vain, he says, "Let me be buried first, before you publish that first book." He turned. He said, "The Scots are the most privileged race, but oh, how pay the price to be a Scotsman. To have to be reared on the shorter catechism and in parish." He looked upon life as a pilgrimage from nothing to nowhere. He became a scoffer, as many of those fiction writers were in Victorian times. So you need to be careful what fiction you read, young people and children, because much of the trouble that lies upon our society today is due to those scoffers and their fictitious writings and the idea of realism rather than writing fiction with a moral story. But Robert Louis Stevenson said concerning the end, the sod covers us, and the worm that never dies, the conscience sleeps well at last. He writes of conscience as futile clouds of remorse. Stop worrying. Enjoy life. It's the same campaign, the same scoffers, the same in every age and in every generation. His rich father said to him, a poor end for all my tenderness. I have worked for you and gone out of my way for you. And the end of it is that I find you in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. I find everything gone. I would 10 times sooner have seen you lying in your grave than that you should be shaking the faith of other young men. Oh, from the church to the army of scoffers, it can happen. The path that they march in, knowing this verse that they shall come in the last day as scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's the path that they're marching in. This is the only path they know, men and women. This is why they are so zealous recruits in the army of scoffers. They love this way. They want to go on walking in the lusts of their flesh. They want to defend that liberty. They want to defend that path. They want to defend that walk. And so they scoff. No judgment day. No coming of the Lord. So they say, don't worry. Enjoy life. Defending zealously. Crusading madly to defend this march and this path. We shall do as we please. We walk in our own lusts. And we don't want to be molested with the thought of a day of retribution. They do what is right in their own eyes. Do as they please. The right to live and not have to worry about death and eternity and judgment. The right to enjoy life without pricking of conscience, without clouds of remorse. Why this campaign? Why this campaign by Dawkins and others? Why this zeal against a God that is coming to judge the earth? It's very simple. They want to walk after their own lusts. They want the liberty to do as they please. Don't worry. Enjoy life. They want to live without a Bible that warns them. They want to live without a church that preaches to them. They want to live without a God to judge them. They want to live without a judgment seat of Christ appearing before them. And so this crusade is a crusade for liberty. They are the great custodians of liberty. It is their favorite word, liberation and liberty. Liberty? Liberty of the human race? What strange doctrine is this? It is not liberation from sin. It is not liberation from what really harms us, but it is liberation to sin and liberation from God Himself. That's why they're so zealous. I want you to observe the dart that they throw. Knowing this verse that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It's a question, isn't it? It's a question in derision. It's a question to raise doubt. It's the devil's way. Has God said? Yes. I hear the devil's voice in that question. Has God said, where is the promise of his coming? Are you sure there is such a promise? Are you sure? Are you not mistaken? Are you sure God has given such a promise? And if he did, why is it so long in coming? He is not a God very fast, is he, to keep his promises? Where is it? Look around you. I see the rivers flowing as normal. I hear the birds singing as normal. I see the sun rising and setting every day, day after day, as normal. Where is this promise of his coming? There's no sign of it. I put my head on my pillow at night and I raise it up in the morning. I see no coming of the Lord. Where is it? the scoffers and the mockers of God's day. There is probably no God. And if you look around you, there is probably no coming of the day of God, and no coming of the day of the Lord, and no coming to judgment, and no judgment seat. There's probably none. That's a dart, isn't it? And it's a fairy dart as well to some. How do we answer this dart of hell? How do we put out this fairy dart out of our mind? Where is the promise of his coming, lest it enter into our mind and harm us? How do we put this dart out? By taking the shield of faith, as wherewith we quench every fiery dart of the devil. It is by saying, I believe. I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in a coming day of judgment. I believe there is a day of God and a day of reckoning and a day of the Lord. And if you say, where is the promise of his coming? I say to you, it is in this book. I do not look at the mountains. I do not look at the fields. I do not look at the rivers and the birds. I do not look at the sun rising and setting every day. I look to the truth of God and to the word of God. And here it is, therein contained. I believe it. And thus I quench that fiery dart. God hath said, it is written, the Lord will come. And fire will be before him in his march. The darts they throw, the cannon blasts they make, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The artillery of darts is followed and accompanied with much noise, with loud cannon blasts. They have their mighty thunder to bring out, their noise and their wind. And this is it. Is this the mighty cannon against the doctrine of the second advent? Is this the mighty noise that will overthrow us in our faith since the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. With that cannon, do they think to overthrow the doctrine of the second advent? With that cannon, do they think to undermine my faith? With the noise of that cannon, do they think to drown the voice of my conscience? I think not. Their cannons are but noise, harmless. Their cannons are but winds that make a great racket and do no harm to the truth of God. Is this their mighty reasoning? Is this the height of human reason and logic? Just look at it. Since the fathers fell asleep, everything has been going on as normal from the beginning of the world. Is this the logic that will overthrow the truth of God? Everything goes on as normal, therefore there can be no day of judgment at the end of it. Is that the height of their logic? What logic is this? Because he has not come yet, he will not come. Is that their logic? That's really what they're saying. It's a bit like this. I've lived for 46 years. I've got up every morning. I've continued from when I was born. I want to go to my bed at night. I've continued from when I was born doing that. I get up and look at the birds. I go out and see the rivers and go out and take a walk. I've been doing that every day from when I was able to walk. Still doing it. Does that mean I'm going to keep on doing it? Because I've lived for 46 years, I'm not going to die. Because I've lived for 46 years, I'm going to go on living more and more and more and more years, and it's going to go on and on and on and on and on and on, endlessly, infinitum. Is this their logic? With this logic, do they hope to overthrow the doctrine of the second advent, and that this world shall end one day, and the God who made it shall appear to wrap it all up? Is this their logic? The God who begun it cannot end it. No, it's all but noise. Because it hasn't happened yet, it won't happen. By this logic, do they think to overthrow our faith? I think not. Read Dawkins' website. It won't shake your faith at all. It's just fancy noise. It's just a load of baloney. It's just human logic, fallen human logic. It's not even that. It's not even that.
It's smoke doth not blind me to the coming day of the Lord. And it shouldn't blind you either. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. All who hate him must, confounded, hear the trump proclaim the day. Come to judgment. Come to judgment. Come to judgment. Come to judgment. Come away. The Lord will come, brethren and sisters. And sinner, be you ready. For in such a time when you think not, the Son of Man appeareth. Be ye ready. Behold, I come as a thief, the Lord says. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Hold on to your coat, brother. Because the Lord's coming back again. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, Jesus says, I say unto all, watch. Watch ye therefore, and be ye sober. Sober in your motives. Sober in your ambitions. Sober in your words. Sober in your attitudes. Sober in your life and conduct. Sober in all the gifts of God that are put into your hand to use. Sober in your time. Sober in your life. Sober in your death. For be assured of this. The Lord will come. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To receive in the body. Yes, in the body. The deeds done in the body. As for there is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I think not. There is a God, and he's coming. And you had better cease your carelessness and sober up and take Christianity serious and get saved if you're not saved.